more minutes this morning. Put your clocks away, your phones away, whatever. Don't look at the clock back there. We got about... Oh, you just did. I saw you. I'll hopefully make our time worthwhile here in the next 30 minutes or so as we look at the authority of Jesus Christ this morning. Do you believe that there is a Creator? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Do you believe that that Creator has revealed Himself to us through the Bible, through the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you don't believe that, then you're not going to start at the same place that I'm starting at this morning. If you don't believe that the Bible is in fact the Word of God, that's something that we'll study then. Hopefully you'd be willing to do that, because I think the evidence is overwhelming that indeed this is God's communication to us, the Creator's communication to us. And if you believe that this is the Word of God, then do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you believe this? I don't have it up on the board, but I want to show you this slide here. Do you believe this passage of Scripture, right there, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth? Do you believe that? Amen. Now, that means something to us, practically speaking, because if that's true, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, then there are consequences, as there always are in the realm of authority, to me and to you if we do not obey Him. Agreed? There are consequences to that. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus talks about the one who is wise versus the one who is foolish. He says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's pretty clear and plain. Jesus said, "I'm going to speak, and if you hear those things and you do them, then you're wise and you're going to stand." And I think the reference to the floods coming is the judgment. You're going to stand in the judgment of God. But if you don't do those things which I say, then you're not going to stand in the judgment of God. That's kind of important to me and to you. I want to stand in the judgment of God, because that day is coming. I mean, it's coming, and it's coming fast. You have no idea how fast that day is coming. Those of you who are old, like me, recognize that that day is coming faster and faster and faster. And it may be today, or it may be tomorrow even, if the Lord were to come, like He has promised to do. He's going to come someday. But if I live, if He doesn't come before I die, I'm going to die, and I'm going to, at that point, be subject to His judgment. So I've got to take stock in this. The Lord has all authority in heaven and on earth. So I want to know what the Lord's thoughts are about that. What are your thoughts on authority, Lord? I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 21. And this is an occasion when the scribes and the Pharisees questioned Jesus' authority. Verse 23, "When He came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted Him as He was teaching. And He said, 'By what authority?' They said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" Now, they were remembering what just happened when they asked that question. Jesus had just come into the temple and he had cleansed the temple. He had turned over the tables of the money changers. He'd driven them out. And he said, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer." And then it says he was healing people. The blind and the lame were coming to him, and he was healing people. And the people were astonished at this. Now, this occasion occurred right in the last week of Jesus' life. So this is the end of his ministry, and he's showing his authority by doing these signs and wonders and miracles right in front of them. But they have the nerve to come to him and say, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Which demonstrated immediately that they weren't really interested in the answer. The answer was evident already by what he had been doing, even that day in the cleansing of the temple and healing and performing miracles. "What do you mean, who gave me this authority? No man could do these things," even Nicodemus the Pharisee admitted, "unless he had come from God." So his authority was evident to do these things. So when they asked him that question, he asked them a question in return. Verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him?" Well, they didn't believe John because they didn't obey John's command to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They did not. The Pharisees, the scribes, chief priests, they did not submit to John's baptism. They didn't. It's recorded in the scriptures that they didn't. So they knew that if they said from heaven, then the answer would be back, "Why didn't you obey him? Why didn't you believe him?" But if they say from men, verse 26, "We fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." We're stuck. We really can't give an answer. So hypocritically, they said, "We do not know." The true answer would have been, "It doesn't really matter to us because we're against you." That's the true answer. Doesn't really matter. We're against you. But they didn't answer. And so Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he walked away. He wasn't going to deal with people who weren't sincere. He exposed their hypocrisy. The baptism of John was something they refused to submit to. They understood the need for authority in religious practice. Otherwise, they wouldn't have asked the question. You know, by what authority do you do these things? There is a need for authority in religious practice. But Jesus said there's only two sources of religious authority. It's either from heaven or it's from men. And they remained silent because they knew that authority from God must be obeyed, and they had not been willing to obey it. So there's only two sources of authority, Jesus says. You either have authority from heaven or you have it from men. Now, you look around at the religious world all around us, and you will observe that much of religion is by the authority of men. If you don't realize that or understand that, then it won't take you too long to find that out as we study the Bible together and we look at the authority of Jesus Christ and what he directed us to do and what I call religion, if you want to call it that. You want to call it worship. You want to call it our relationship with God. You want to call it the church. Jesus has authority in heaven and on earth, and he is the head of the church, which is his body. We need to listen to him because there's only two sources of authority, either from heaven or from men. So here's what I want to do in the remainder of our time this morning. I want to take you through a lesson that I like to teach as a foundational lesson to those who are new in Christ or to those who do not yet understand this concept of the authority of Jesus. Because quite frankly, I don't think most people do understand the nature of authority until they really think about it. The nature of authority is very clear in every realm. Like when your boss gives you an order to do something specific and you do something different, you know that you violated his authority, and if he calls you on it, well, you're stuck. You're guilty. We understand authority in the secular realm, and it's no different at all in the spiritual realm. The question is whether or not we're going to submit to it or not. So when I go through this lesson with people, I just try to give them a foundation for thinking about authority and how we are to look at authority in the Word of God. So let's start with this point. The apostles had authority to speak for Jesus. So we don't need to read it in the red letters in order for it to be authoritative, because Jesus gave authority to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 in the Great Commission, when he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I have all authority. You go and teach my words." So what the apostles taught was based upon the authority of Jesus Christ. They are his words. They are his commands. Whatever the apostles taught was something that had been bound in heaven. When Jesus told them in Matthew 18, verse 18, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven," he's telling them that it's coming from heaven. The authority that you're using to bind on people is coming from God. That's what he's telling them. And you have the power, you have the authority as my disciples, as my apostles, to bind my words upon people. And so we're not surprised then to read in John 16 and verses 12 and 13, Jesus telling them how this is going to happen. He says, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth." So Jesus gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It fell upon the apostles. They began proclaiming the Word of God. And he, the Spirit of truth, was revealing the truth that Jesus wanted revealed. And he revealed that truth through the apostles. And so what the apostles taught was binding. It was true. It was from heaven. It was authoritative. And again, we're not surprised then to see this statement in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20. When Paul is building up the church there and trying to help them to see who they are, he says, "Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built," he's using the metaphor of the house, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." What is this foundation of the apostles and prophets? It has to be their teaching. It has to be what they revealed. The binding, authoritative word of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So again, I don't think I need to make that point too much more strongly to this audience. But it's something that needs to be made to those especially who are new in Christ and who may not understand the process by which Jesus demonstrates, or I should say, reveals his authority. It's through the apostles and prophets. It's in the pages of the Word of God, of the New Testament. We have authority, authority, authority from Jesus the Christ through the apostles. Second point. This is something that people perhaps aren't as aware of as they should be from the Scriptures, that the churches were set in order. They were set in order by apostolic authority. There's an order. There is an authoritative order that was commanded by our Lord and went in as the head of the church, as the apostles set up the churches. Titus chapter 1, for example, when Paul said in verse 1, "I am a bondservant of God and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ." Verse 1. So in other words, Titus, I think you understand this, but I want to make it clear for all prosperity to understand, what I'm saying to you is authoritative. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he writes to Titus and he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." And he commands him to appoint elders in every city, gives the qualifications, and continues on to discuss with them what he calls sound doctrine in chapter 2 and verse 1. Sound doctrine, teaching about the relationships and the roles of men and women in the body of Christ. Commanded, authoritative, setting in order the things that are lacking. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul said to Timothy, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, what had he written? Well, starting in chapter 2, he's talking about prayer. The men in every place should pray. He's talking about the women not teaching over the men. In chapter 3, he's talking about the eldership and the deacons and their qualifications. So he is writing to Timothy authoritatively saying, here's how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God. He's laying out the order. Here's the order. Here's what we need to be doing. Is it authoritative? Yes, absolutely. Do we need to obey it? Most certainly. Because we believe and we agree that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, Paul got very specific in that context on dealing with the worship of the church. And he said, let all things be done decently and in order, as he gave instructions about how they are to worship. Let all things be done decently and in order. There's instruction there in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, granted, it's in the context of the exercise of miraculous gifts, but nevertheless, there are principles that pertain to us today. And one of those principles is the truth that Paul was teaching there in verses 34 and 35 about women not teaching over men. And he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And that leads me to the next point. When Paul said, as in all the churches of the saints, here's another interesting statement to observe from the scriptures. That the apostles taught the same things in all the churches. Now, do you think that has some importance for us to consider in view of the disunity and division that exists among people who profess the name of Jesus Christ? When you acknowledge this fact that the apostles taught the same things in all the churches, that should steer us back to the idea of authority and say, look, we should be the same. In many respects, there shouldn't be these divisions. There shouldn't be this disunity amongst Christians because the apostles, by authority of Jesus Christ, taught the same thing in all the churches. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere, in every church. Timothy's going to tell you what I teach. And I teach the same thing in every church, by the authority of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. That's powerful to consider that. In view of all of the division that exists amongst those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17, Paul is addressing the issue there of, actually that should be 2 Corinthians 7 verse 17. As God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. I'm sorry, that is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Let me back up. As God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And, of course, the point I'm making there is the underlined point. And so I ordain in all the churches. Paul taught the same thing in all the churches. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, something that we did today, by this commanded example, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. He taught the same thing in all the churches. Here's what I want you to do. On the first day of every week, let each one set aside and save up as he may prosper, that there be no collections made when I come. He taught the same thing in every church. Here's how you collect the funds to be used to help the needy saints. And that's the only example we have in the scriptures of the church collecting funds to be used in the service that God has ordained for the church to engage in. And so that's the example we follow today by the authority of Jesus Christ as revealed through the apostles. And the point that I'm making here, of course, is he taught the same thing in every church. And so it's not surprising in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 when Paul, in general, issues this command to Timothy. Hold fast the pattern. That word means something. The pattern, the form. The pattern is like a mold. Hold fast this mold, this pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul talked about the form of doctrine to which we were delivered, that we obeyed in Romans 6 and verse 17. There's a form, there's a pattern, there's a mold by the authority of Jesus Christ as revealed through the apostles, and we're supposed to hold fast this pattern. Why? Well, because it's by the authority of Jesus, because the apostles taught the same things in every church, and because they had that authority from Jesus to do so. The fourth point that I think is extremely important for us to understand in principle as well is Christians were commanded to stay within. There's repeated scriptures that indicate the necessity of staying within the authorized teaching of the apostles. That's no small matter because that is really reflecting on the whole nature of authority. We either respect authority and stay within it, or we do not respect authority and we go outside of it. And if we go outside of the authority of Jesus Christ, then now our authority is from men, not from heaven. There's only two sources. And Jesus rebuked the authority from men. He said, "In vain do you worship me. In vain do you worship me. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew chapter 15. So, let's look at a few of these passages. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. This is such a powerful passage because it highlights, emphasizes what happens when we don't stay within the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul said in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 4, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos." In other words, I want you to look at us as an example here. We're the teachers. We're preaching the Word of God. I want you to think about us. And he says, "that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." That's what was happening in Corinth. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Apollos. That's carnal. That's divisive. That's you stay within the Word of God, and then who are you? You are of Christ. You are of Christ. Is Christ divided? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. So stay within the authority. Stay within what is written. That none of you, what? May be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. You don't have to be a religious historian to look at the history of men in religion to understand what men have done in arrogant pride in their debates, in their controversies, in their quarreling, in their arguments with other men. If we stay within what is written, then we will speak the same thing, we'll be of the same mind, we'll all agree, and there'll be no divisions among us. If that's not so, then God lied to us. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul commanded us to speak the same thing, to be of the same mind, and that there be no divisions among us. And he accused the Corinthian church of violating that by following after the teachings of men. You stay within the authority of Jesus Christ, and we will have unity. I am not much of an idealist anymore in regard to this world. I used to have that youthful idealism that thought this world could be great. And, you know, I really got into politics and economics, and I had all these great ideas about how the world's going to get so much better. And now look at this election we're faced with. It's ridiculous. My youthful idealism has just gone down the tubes in terms of this world, not just in this election, but you know, over the process of the last 30-something, 40-something years. that's okay. This world is not ideal. This world is full of sin. This world is full of carnality in the flesh. So why would I be so surprised at this world? But I have my idealism in regard to the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ should be unified. The body of Christ should speak the same thing. It should be of the same mind. There should be no divisions among it. And I'm going to preach it and teach it and plead for it and hope for it. I can't give up that hope. But in order to do that, in order for the body of Christ to be unified, we're going to have to come back to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the plea. Forget all this nonsense about church history and how people talk about things about Alexander Campbell and the Restoration Movement and all of that. All that's about is there were men who woke up at some point and said, we need to get back to the Bible, and they were right. Now, how imperfectly they did that is a matter of church history to decide. But it doesn't change the fact that they were right. To speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Or as Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's a command. So I'm idealistic. I believe, and I'm going to continue to plead for people to come back to the authority of Jesus Christ, that there might be unity. And if there can't be unity in the body of Christ everywhere, then let there be unity here. Let it be here. Because that's all we can really control is here. So let's speak the same thing. Be of the same mind. Be of the same judgment. Because we respect the authority of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 and verse 6. John said, here's the spirit of truth and error. You can tell. Because he says, he who listens to us is from God. He who does not listen to us is not from God. He made that fairly simple. The us being the apostles and the prophets. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, which I just quoted, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. But go on. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You think God's glorified by division? Not at all. Jesus prayed for unity, and he said that the world may believe that you have sent me, and the world looks at supposed Christianity and scoffs at it because of all the division. Shame on us. Let's come back to the Word of God. And let's be humble and respect the authority of Jesus Christ through the apostles. 2 John 1 and verse 9. Anyone who goes beyond and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the doctrine, he has both the Father and the Son. This is a matter of salvation, ladies and gentlemen. It's a matter of salvation to respect the authority of Jesus Christ and to stay within it. And finally, the apostolic doctrine was to be obeyed, obviously. It was to be obeyed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, right after he was talking about the issue of women being prophets or women speaking in tongues and addressing the assembly, he said it's not proper for the women to speak in the assembly. He said, and if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. This is the Lord's commandment. I'm speaking with the Lord's authority. And if you don't recognize that, you're not recognized by the Lord. This is a matter of salvation. And that's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I think he's talking about strongholds of thought, strongholds of speculation. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Some people rebel against authority, and there's nothing that I'm going to be able to do about that. I can't fix that. If you rebel against the authority of Jesus Christ, I'll pray for you. But until you have a submissive spirit toward the authority of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for us to agree or to speak the same thing or to be of the same judgment. Paul says, I want every thought brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so we submit to apostolic authority for all of our practices. And I believe that's what Colossians 3 and verse 17 is teaching us. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, because you are His disciple. You are His representative. He is your King. He is your authority. Whatever you do in word or in deed, you do all in His name as His representative by His authority as expressed through the apostles. So we won't take the time today to look at all of these things, but these kinds of questions come up in regard to the work of the church. How do we enter into the body of Christ? Well, let's look at the authority of Jesus. His teaching is authoritative. Let's look at the authority of the apostles as they taught the gospel. Let's look at the organization of the church. What is the authoritative teaching of Jesus through the apostles? Let's look at how to assemble, where to assemble, when to assemble. Let's look at taking the Lord's Supper. What do we do? How do we do it? When do we do it? Preaching the Word of God is, you know, when, what? Singing in worship to God. How do we do that? What do we use? Who does it? What songs do we sing? Praying to God. Giving, like we did on the first day of the week. These are all matters that are addressed in the Word of God by the authority of Jesus Christ. And Paul taught the same thing in every church. And so every church should be doing these things. When they assemble on the Lord's Day, they should be doing these things because they were all taught authoritatively by the apostles in every church. Unity. Unity among God's people is based upon the authority of Jesus Christ. And anytime we plead for unity, ladies and gentlemen, outside the authority of Jesus Christ, then we are compromising the truth of God. I'll close with Matthew 7, verse 21. You probably know this passage very well. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a word that describes one who is outside of authority. One who practices lawlessness is outside of authority. And that's what Jesus is saying will condemn us. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That's where we started in our lesson this morning. And that's where we'll end. And I plead with all of us to be humble and respect the authority of Jesus Christ in our discovering of what we should do in our worship, how the church should be organized, what the gospel, how the gospel should be preached, and so on and so forth. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, we always make time at the end of our service to stand and sing a song. And if you're chomping at the bit, which I hope you are, to obey the gospel of Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, we're ready to help you. It won't take long at all, but it'll be the most important step you've ever taken in your life. So we invite you to come. Stand and sing.
Thank you. about me. Dear God, all authority belongs to you. You are the creator of this world, and you have complete rule and complete authority over it. You have delivered that authority completely to your Son. And His Word is our standard. You are the source of truth and understanding. You are a God of order. And you have given us order. You've given us understanding through your Son and through what He has revealed to the apostles and those that wrote the Word to us. Help us to be people who care about authority, who care about your Word, who care about the standard. That we will dig into the standard, that we will study your Word, that we will understand it, and that we will live by that standard and teach the standard to others. That we will care about whether we are authorized to do something or not, that we will be passionate about living within your authority and doing only those things that we know are from you. That we will speak as the oracles of God, as we speak to the world and as we speak with one another. We pray that as we go out into this world, that we will bring your authority and help to bring others under your authority. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.